Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Physician. Jesus healed many physical ailments during his ministry on earth. When he comes again, he will put an end to death and disease and give us spiritual bodies to last for eternity.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes, I do. Thanks for asking. This is Wretched Radio, hoping you will send stuff to idea@wretched.org or text away at 877-282-2337, even if it is to ask, like Jimmy did, how my hip is doing. It's bruised. Thank you for asking.
I'm sorry.
Mrs. Friel, she found this thing in our house. I don't know where it came from. I don't recall being a part of that purchase decision. It was some sort of, it was like a rolling pin, except it was bent. And instead of it being just like a pin, like one big piece of wood that you would roll out dough, it had wheels on it. And the wheels have ridges on them. And you're supposed to use, then it's got like metal handles on the end so you can really press down and rub muscles and just absolutely turn yourself black and blue, which is exactly what I did. So basically what I'm saying is I'm not in a safe relationship. I think that's the conclusion. 877-282-2337.
All right, I have a challenge for you. If you can answer this next question without mentioning our fellow's director, Jason.
All righty.
This is from Ian. Todd, is it wrong to pray to God in general and say thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and not specify which person of the Trinity you're praying to?
Jason ends prayers. He is relentless in reminding us that we are Trinitarian Christians. We aren't triunity Christians. We're Trinitarian Christians. So when Jason, he's the leader of the fellows here, and he's also a pastor at Alpharetta Bible Church, he ends his prayers in Jesus' name and by your Spirit, because he wants to remind us we worship a Trinitarian God. That's important to remember. Do you need to address which one? Well, I don't think that we should be sloppy or careless. And maybe I'm just saying this because I can find myself doing this very easily, kind of moving from one person to the other. I don't think we should be careless. I don't think we should. I think we should make every effort to like think well so that we aren't identifying one and then just jumping over to another. But I don't think the Lord is going to smite you for that. I think he's pleased to hear your prayers, even when we kind of muddle through and goof them up. That shouldn't be the goal. It definitely isn't the standard, but I don't think that disqualifies your prayers. And somehow they don't find the ear of God because you didn't identify. Oh, I was talking to Jesus there, but I was, last time I left off, I was talking about the Father. That's not the type of stuff that you want to use a roller on your hip and quads. You just don't want to do that to yourself. Believe me, you don't want to do that to yourself. Oh, man. I honestly, black and blue, black and blue. So I guess the thing works. I made myself cry. 877-282-2337.
This is from Anonymous. Todd, was David killing Goliath a sin against God, since it's a sin to murder an individual?
He didn't murder him. Killed him. It's different. Murder is taking somebody's life unjustly. That was not what was going on in war. There was war going on. They were under assault. These people were going to invade and take over. And it is biblical and it is lawful to respond. And so that's what David was. He engaged in battle. And he killed somebody. And that is why a soldier who is involved in a just war is not murdering anybody. He's killing an enemy. And that's why I think it is important that wars are indeed just. That simple distinction, murder versus killing. This is the one that the progressives love to use. So let me get this straight. You're pro-life, but you're for the death penalty. Ugh, yes, because abortion is murder. And death penalty is a just killing. the difference a word makes. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, how should we as Christians handle the topic of birth control? I've heard some people say be fruitful and multiply means we shouldn't use birth control unless medically necessary, while others say it's okay as long as you're not using it as an excuse to not have kids. It's a controversial topic with many people, and it's made me feel conflicted.
Yeah, there's two big issues. I mean, there's more, but the two big ones that I think are probably the most important is, let's start with what birth control is. If it is a birth control that has any sort of abortifacient in it, you cannot use it. Even if this is the fertilized egg making its way to the uterine wall, it's already at conception. It's not when it arrives there and embeds itself. No, it's at conception. That second, you add nothing to you. You develop more, but everything that is you is there at conception. And so if a birth control takes the life of a fertilized egg, then we can't participate in that form of birth control. Now, what about those that don't? By the way, do your reading very, very carefully. Do it very, very thoroughly. Don't rely on your doctor, because there's a little bit of a semantic game that can be played. Don't. Research it yourself with trusted sources. They're out there. They can be found. I've read them before. But as for the issue about the question of, can I use a birth control that does not take the life of an innocent, that doesn't murder the child? The answer to that, you're right, it is debated. I believe that every man and woman, as husband and wife, they can make that decision. Now, before you get upset with me, if you happen to be one who believes in having a full quiver, I'm not saying that children are not a blessing. To the contrary, I'm not saying that it is just fine if somebody decides to just, for selfish, sinful reasons, to not have children. Well, that would be selfish and sinful. See, I don't think the question should be, how many kids should we have? How many kids do we want to have? How many kids can we have? And go for that, because we see kids as a blessing. With that as a preamble, I do believe that a husband and wife, they have the liberty to make that decision. You say, wait a second, we were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. I agree with you. But I don't think that the verse says, be fruitful and have as many kids as you possibly can and outpace the Duggars. I don't think that that's there. Furthermore, if it is a sin to not have a lot of kids, I think then we're going to have to figure out what to do with Jesus and Paul. They did not have children. And if it is the mandate to have as many children as you can, then singleness would be a sin. If that mandate is for all people, all times, to the max, there can be no exceptions, then single people are sinning. And we know that's not true, because Paul commended singleness. He lifted it up, actually. You don't want to lift it above marriage, and you don't want to put marriage above singleness. But we can't say that singleness is a sin because you're not having children. So with that, as long as it doesn't have an abortifacient, I think a husband and wife need to thoughtfully, prayerfully, searching their hearts, getting wisdom, make those decisions, but frame it in the context, not of, well, let's just, you know, how hard would it be? How difficult? Yeah, you can weigh all of those things, but I would do it in the light of, how many of these little blessings can we have? How many blessings do we get to have? Because I'll tell you, looking back, I get it. And it's easy to say now, because don't have to change all of those diapers. I loved having kids that were little. Just loved it. And I love my adult kids. Let's just say instead of three, we had six. Would I be standing here today going, well, wish a couple of them weren't here? Not a chance. Even the rotten apples, you wouldn't wish that they didn't exist anymore. So make the decision, but make sure you're examining your heart. You got anything? What?
I was just thinking about Emily when you said rotten apples.
It's never ending between those two. I'm just telling you. It's never. I think Brian Regan has a funny line. So I got two great kids and another one. But nobody would ever want to send their kids back. At the most primal level, you love your kids. So your kid has done something awful. Still love your kid. They make life hard. You still love your kid. Make your decisions in that light. 877-282-2337.
Hey, do you know the difference? Hey, Todd.
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between ignorance and apathy?
I don't care.
I don't know, and I don't care.
Okay, I was close.
You were close.
I was close. You had another minute. You got another one?
No, that's all I got.
You just fired your gun, and it was a blank.
Why don't you like dad jokes?
Well, because by definition, a joke should be funny.
Okay.
And they're usually groany.
They're hilarious.
Not all of them. I think the majority of them are kind of corn pony.
Yeah.
No, corn pone. Corn poke? Corn pone is a southern food, if I'm not mistaken.
Cornbread?
No, corn pone.
I don't know what that is.
Did you not watch The Help?
Uh-uh.
We need to get you watching more TV. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You ever notice how many voices are just clamoring for your attention these days? It seems like every week there's a new theological trend, another fresh interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's exactly why we've launched Fortis Institute. Drawing from 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're committed to helping you stand firm. Through Fortis Plus, you're going to get free access to 7 new pieces of audio and video content every single day, hundreds of hours of biblical content, exclusive director's cuts. But here's the thing, we're only able to continue providing this fortress of truth with the support of faithful gospel partners just like you. Your monthly gifts help us reach millions of people all over the world with the uncompromising biblical truth of God's word. So if you're ready to stand firm with us, just visit us at fortisinstitute.org and become an ongoing monthly gospel partner today. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Marriage and parenting, they're beautiful gifts from God, are they not? But let's be honest, they're also challenging. In this world that we're living in right now, many families are struggling just to survive. But what if you and your family could truly thrive? Introducing Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, a new production from Fortis Institute. Pastor Brad Bigney brings over 30 years of pastoral experience and 36 as a biblical counselor to help your family flourish. With Thrive, you'll discover how marriage can be more than just a legal status. It can be a living billboard for the gospel. Whether you're newlyweds, busy parents, or empty nesters, Thrive offers biblical insight to revolutionize your home life. Pastor Brad Bigney doesn't just offer quick fixes. He applies the wisdom of God's word to your daily walk, helping you build a family that again, doesn't just survive, it thrives. Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now at fortisinstitute.org or the Fortis Plus app. fortisinstitute.org.
Attributes of God.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for Him to protect His own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and His glory is good for you.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Somebody's gun is reloaded. This is Wretched Radio, hoping you'll send stuff, not just this week, but every day of it. In fact, make it your life's mission to send wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org. I couldn't sell that with a straight face. Or send stuff to 877-282-2337. Jimmy, I got a funny feeling. You don't have your gun loaded. It's a cannon. Do you want to know why I know this?
Why is that?
Because you could have asked this question or whatever this is that you're about to share in the last segment.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt it. You tried to stall me out to get to the end of the segment.
That's why I told the dad joke.
Why are you
giving my secrets away?
All right, let's I'm braced.
I think it's a big question. I don't think it's one that's asked a lot. It's from Isaac. Todd, what are your thoughts on lay preachers for churches that are waiting for full-time pastors?
What do I think about it?
Uh-huh.
Well, playing the role or filling the pulpit?
Yeah.
If the man is qualified as an elder, I don't see any reason why not. But I would actually add something. If that person in the congregation is qualified as an elder, why can't he be your pastor? Why don't you make him your pastor? If he's qualified, and I'm not suggesting that we break the system, but there's this idea that you have to call somebody who is seminary trained or they have experience, whatever it is. I just don't see that. To me, the ideal model, honestly, the ideal model is that a church identifies young men in its congregation that could potentially qualify as elders, and they are discipled so that when the pastor is getting ready to move on or retire, they just step right into that role because they've been trained for that role, or they can become what these days we would call an associate pastor. But by the way, all of these names, they're a little problematic. They kind of, like I said, this isn't like my axe to grind by any means, because it's just not that massive of an issue, but it's not insignificant either, that we've got the idea of senior pastor. Well, I don't know that I find senior pastor in the Bible. Well, chief among equals. Well, okay. I mean, I think the strongest case you can make for one elder having more authority is simply for the sake of order. That just like we see in the Trinity, just like we see in the realms of authority, whether it's government, whether it is home, or whether it is business, whether it is school, you've got yourself somebody who's got to be in control of the thing. Otherwise, it just becomes a mess. So I think you can make that argument. But the idea of like a senior pastor, an associate pastor, it does tend to create structures that I just don't see laid out for us in the Bible. I don't think they're a sin. I just don't think that they're that clear. And it also makes the office perhaps a little bit more professional than it needs to be, as opposed to the organic discipling and raising up of young men inside of your body who can just slot right into that role because they've been discipled, whether they went to seminary or not. You okay with that, Jimmy?
No, I'm okay with it. I think you got to be careful, and this is all opinionated, I know, but you got to be careful how you say lay preachers, because I think the model is for them, for men to be trained. And so whether that happens in the confines of the church or they go to seminary, I think the men that are going to lead churches need to be trained.
Well, trained in what way?
They need to be trained in how to lead the sheep and shepherd the sheep and do what a pastor does.
Well, without knowing this particular situation,
right,
if that lay person, again, if that lay person is qualified to be an elder, what I see are the qualifications laid out for us in 1 Timothy 2 and 3. And if that person is qualified, that person can be your elder.
Right.
And that because apparently they've been trained and that they can do some of the other assignments that pastors are given. to defend the truth, to teach the truth, to rebuke and exhort. It's an office, and if somebody's qualified for it, they don't need to be called outside. They can be right inside. Mm. Now, can there be lay preachers? Yeah, but even that lay preacher, I think if you're going to get into the pulpit, need to be qualified as an elder. They don't need to have the office of eldership, but they do need to have those qualifications. Otherwise, they shouldn't be up there in that role. So I think making sure that we don't somehow turn that office into more of business-like language and business structures. We need to be careful. And by the way, whenever we think about church government, we get into really dangerous territory the second we start thinking about Western civilizations. When we start thinking about government and what it should look like and representation of the people, and they get to a vote in America, they can cast off the tyrants. What but they did in England, and then you bring those and you import those into church polity, you're in trouble. Because Jesus' church polity is different than government. And we got to follow his textbook and manual for how it is we are to structure the church. So we don't want to structure our churches in a way that becomes a business, or for that matter, a government. 877-282-2337.
Right, this is from Alexandra. Todd, I've observed in myself that I tend to overthink lots of things and hyperfixate on little things, especially in terms of my own emotions and feelings and of other people and what they could be thinking about me. I know that this is not healthy and I want to grow away from this.
Good on you.
How do I change?
Well, you got to identify why. You got to get into the heart. This is biblical counseling territory. What is causing this? It sounds like a fear of man problem. It sounds like you're being a little bit scrupulous, which means that focusing perhaps too much on self, considering the opinions of others, you've got to do that work. And if you can't get to the bottom of your heart well, then you need to get somebody who can help you. It can be somebody at your church. It can be a woman in your church who could help you with this. It could be a biblical counselor. You can find those at biblicalcounseling.com, but you need to find the source of it. Because if you just go about the business of trying to hack off the fruit, it's just going to grow back. Jimmy, what book are you looking for over there?
Well, Lou Priello's got one.
Yeah.
Pleasing People.
Yeah, that's great.
And then When People Are Big and God Is Small.
That's great, too.
Yeah. There are lots of books.
Yeah, didn't Lou write one about the fear of, is that his book, The Fear of Man, the one that you just referenced?
No, I referenced Pleasing People. But I think that's what it's
part
about.
Of the fear. Right. But I thought we had a book. Go to FortisInstitute.org, go to the store. Look through the books. They have been carefully selected. In other words, we believe they're reliable and biblical for you. And it will walk you through and it will help you to do that. And good on you. For being aware. That's like, that would be step number one. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Carrie. Todd, is it a sin when Puerto Ricans name their sons Jesus?
Okay, like anything, the heart could make it a sin or not. Do I think it's a sin to use the name of Jesus? Well, we need to remember the name of Jesus is basically Joshua. I know there's some distinctions there between Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Got that. But that was a common name. That's Joshua. So here's a question. Do we have any problem with people naming their child Joshua? That's kind of an Anglo version of Jesus. So I think I would have to say, is it a sin? Not unless your heart is motivated to, for some reason, that's weird. But is it wise? Is it maybe good and helpful? And culture and context might make a difference. If there's, you know, half the kids are called Jesus, it's probably not going to be an issue. But here, if you, for instance, in America, you called your son Jesus, that's just not the name that we use. And that would be clearly wanting to take his name and put it on your child. Would I call it a sin? No, I guess I couldn't do that unless you can find a Bible verse and send it. But I don't know that it's wise or really just a good idea. idea. What say you, Jimmy?
No, I agree. That's kind of where I was leaning. The culture in the Puerto Rican culture, like that, Spanish speaking cultures, that's a common thing. Jesus is kind of like Joshua there, and so I think that's in keeping with the culture. I think that's fine.
By the incidentally, Jesus' name wasn't pronounced Jesus. It was Yeshua. That's how you pronounced his name. So today, now, for instance, if somebody wanted to call the name Yeshua today of their child, see, I don't know that I'd have a problem with that because nobody knows that that's actually saying the name of Jesus. And in the first century, that would have been a really common name. It was a common name. And by the way, Jesus is indeed a Joshua type, you know, who was the brave one, bringing the people into the land. He was the strong one who brought the people into a land flowing with milk and honey. Hey, that's exactly what Jesus does. He rescues his people and he brings us into the eternal land of milk and honey. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.